Titus chapter 1.
Ito isla inyo.
I'm going to read the first three verses and then I'll ask someone to read it in the local language if you have it. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Can someone read the first three verses?
Paulo, omuddu wa Katonda era omutume wa Yesu Kristo, ng'okukkiriza kw'abalonde ba Katonda bwe kuli n'okutegeera amazima agali mu kutya Katonda, ebyesigamye mu kusuubira obulamu obutaggwaawo, Katonda ow'amazima bwe yasuubiza ng'embiro eby'emirembe n'emirembe tebinabaawo, ng'embiro eby'omirembe n'emirembe tebinabaawo. Naye mu ntuuko zaabyo yayolesa ekigambo kye mu kubuulira kwe nateresebwa nze ng'ekiragiro kya Katonda omulokozi waffe bwe kiri.
So this is the introduction by Paul as he's writing this letter.
Kuno kuyanjula kwa Paulo omutume ng'ali kuwandiikira abantu bo ibaluwa yewe.
We'll find out in a minute that he's writing to one of his spiritual sons.
Kunabanga kutegera mumoni mumodakira sira ojetiri bayaba ali kuwandiikira.
But Titus is actually a very interesting letter from Paul. Because compared to his other letters, he gives this very long introduction. These three verses in Greek are actually one sentence. And he's telling why he's writing this letter. He's sharing what his greatest concern for this church is. He starts saying, I'm Paul, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, or I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And I'm also an apostle sent by Jesus Christ. He's giving his own position. He's not saying, oh, look at me, I'm the big, great apostle. No, he says, I'm a servant of God. He's putting himself low. I'm a slave to God. I'm not doing this for myself. I'm a servant. And he says, and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, the word apostle does not mean some big bishop. The word apostle literally means someone who is sent with a mission. Honestly, the modern English equivalent would be missionary. An apostle is a missionary sent to establish the church where there is no church. And so he's saying, look, I'm a small servant of God. And as a servant, I have been sent by Jesus on this mission. I want you to understand, Paul was not writing a letter to establish his own desires for the church. He's saying, I'm writing to you with authority that does not come from me, it comes from God. And then he gives the purpose for this letter. He says, I'm writing for the sake of the faith of God's elect. I am writing because there are problems going on that are putting up an obstacle to their faith. Titus, I'm writing you this letter because I care about the faith of the members. And so too often when we think about faith, we think about the basic faith in Jesus Christ. That, you know, we did a crusade here last year. We want to preach the gospel so people come to faith. And I see some of the fruit of those crusades in the room right now. But he's not just talking about that first step of faith to be saved. He says, I'm writing for the sake of their faith. And their knowledge of the truth. You see, it's impossible to be a disciple of Jesus Christ who prays a prayer to be saved but never learns the truth about God. You might be born again, but you're not a disciple unless you're growing in the truth. This was the great commission that Jesus gave. In Matthew 28:18-20, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. A lot of preachers say that the command is go. You must go preach the gospel. But that's not actually the command in that scripture. if you look at the original language, the command is make disciples. Jesus is saying, I have all the authority. And I want you to make disciples of all nations. How do you do that? First, you go where they are. And preach the gospel. Baptizing them. It's talking about getting their faith in Jesus. And then teaching them. Teaching them what? They're already saved. They're already baptized. No. You still have to make disciples by teaching them. And not just teaching them the truth, but teaching them to obey. To obey the truth. So Paul says, Titus, I'm writing this letter because I'm concerned about the faith of the Christian. Are they growing in the knowledge of the truth? He's saying, I don't know if they are. I don't think they are. But they should be. So we have to put some things in order. So that the truth is being taught. Which truth? He says their knowledge of the truth, which is in accordance with godliness. This is the important distinction for Christians. When we talk about knowing God's truth, the evidence is not found in what's here. The evidence is found here. It's found here. It doesn't matter what you know in your head. If it's not coming through your hands and your feet. He says they have to grow in the knowledge of truth that leads them to godliness. You can't say the Bible forbids adultery. Now I know the truth. Jesus says you cannot commit adultery. I'm a Christian, I know the truth. But then you leave church and you go around committing adultery with every person. You're a false disciple. You're a fake. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about these kinds of people. It says, for although they knew God with their knowledge, they did not honor God with their lives. They knew the truth, but they continued living in sin. And in one of the most terrifying passages of scripture, it says, and God gave them up. They knew the truth about God, but they refused to live that truth. So God gave them up. That verse scares me. May it never be said of us. May it never be said of us that God is tired of us playing games and he gives us up. So he says, I'm writing to you about the faith of the Christians, that they would be growing in their knowledge of the truth, so that their lives can be transformed to live in godliness. Verse 2 says, in the hope of eternal life. Listen, we have a problem in the church today. It's because we know the promises of God, but we want them all right now. And listen, God fulfills many promises now. We see people get healed all the time, but not everyone gets healed. We've seen the dead raised, but most of the dead stay dead. We've seen demons cast out, and yet sometimes those demons try coming back. And I really believe that the biggest problem with deception in the church is that people want all of God's promises now, and they take their eyes off of eternal life. They start going to false teachers and false prophets, false miracle workers who are promising you everything now, right now. And doing everything that person tells them to do, thinking they'll get the blessings. But it's leading people astray. Because instead of having an eternal hope in God, we put a temporary hope in these false teachers. I know God will give me all of that, but I don't want to wait. This person says he can give it to me now. So let me hope in this person and do whatever he tells me. Give me all your money. Bless me. What he's saying is, when you know the truth and you're living in godliness, it leads you to understand that your hope is for eternity, not only for today. He begins to do something interesting in this passage. He says, the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before time began. Do you understand what he just said? Before time began, he promised you eternal life. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. But that promise was thousands of years older. But God promised Adam and Eve
that
one day a son of man would crush the head of the serpent. But from Paul, going back to that promise, there were thousands of years that the Jews never saw it. Thousands of years of growing in faith, growing in trust, growing in godliness, believing that one day this promise will come. But they never saw it until Jesus died on that cross. And so he says, we too have to keep our hope in eternal life. Because God promised it from eternity past. It's always been his promise. But he says now, at the proper time, verse number 3, it has been manifested through his word. Who's the word? Jesus. In John chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. And then around verse 14 it says, and the word became flesh. He says God has promised our eternal life since the beginning. But now that promise has been manifested through Jesus Christ, through the word of the gospel. And he says, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So from the very beginning, Paul tells Timothy, this is why I'm writing to you. Because I'm a servant of God. And God has sent me to do what? He's entrusted me to preach the gospel. And so he's saying the rest of this letter is about this one thing, that the Christians would have faith established in truth, growing in godliness, and never taking their eyes off of their eternal hope. This is the purpose of this letter. And so this is going to give us the purpose for the next 8 weeks of study. Over and over again, your speakers are going to come back that we have to be grounded in the Word of God. And living in godliness. Next week, we're going to talk about leaders. They must be grounded in the Word of God and living in godliness. The next week, you can identify false teachers because they don't live by the word of God. And their actions are not godly. The next week, Christians must live by the word of God. And it says older women show godliness this way. Older men show godliness this way. So these are the themes we're going to build. That we must know the word of God and live in godliness. Amen.
Let me finish quickly.
Verse number 4. Paul now gives us who he's writing to. I'm going to read 4 and the first half of verse 5. He says, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains in order. And that's where I'm stopping.
Eritito. Omwana wange geregere ng'okukkiriza kwaffe fenna we kuli ekisa n'emirembe ebiva eri Katonda Kitaffe ne Kristo Yesu Omulokozi waffe bibeerenga gy'oli. Kyenava nkuleka mukuleete olyoke olongoosenga ebyasigalira.
So he says, I'm addressing this letter to Titus. A true son in the faith. We don't know a lot about Titus. Except that he was part of Paul's ministry team. He's never mentioned in the book of Acts. Although we assume he was traveling with Paul. He is mentioned a number of times to the Corinthians. He's the one who carried the letter to the Corinthians. And the Corinthian church was the worst church in the New Testament. They had the most problems. So Titus had some level of authority to correct problems. And he says, Titus, this is why I left you in Crete. Crete is a big island in the Mediterranean Sea. I looked up the dimensions of this island. I know some of you won't know what I'm talking about, but if any of you have traveled, this island is almost from here to Iganga. And well past Lira. So it's a very, very large island. And he tells Titus, I'm leaving you here to put in order what remains of the church. We don't know what happened. But it seems that Paul had gone around this island preaching the gospel, maybe opening some churches, but then he left. And when he left, things started going wrong. And so he tells Titus, this is your assignment. Everything might not be right. But you go find what remains and establish the church. Build the church. Build the church on the word of God. And build the church in godliness. Titus, this is your assignment. And as we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, Titus had a big problem. Because the people of Crete, they're liars, they're rebellious, they're scammers, they don't know how to obey authority. But we believe that God's grace was sufficient. And that Timothy fulfilled this calling well. Amen.
Amen.
So that's the introduction to the next 8 weeks. We're going to use the next 8 weeks to study the book of Titus, to see how Paul was trying to bring correction in that church, so that we can also grow in our knowledge of the word of God and in our godliness.
Amen.
So let's pray. Father God, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. You've brought us so far. And through so much. And your faithfulness remains. As Paul said, you promised us eternal life so many thousands of years ago. And then you were faithful to bring it about through Jesus Christ. That's through his gospel. We continue to have hope. Knowing one day we will step into eternity and be with you forever. So Lord, as we think about your faithfulness, would you equip us by the power of your Holy Spirit to also grow in faithfulness. Raise us up in faithfulness to your word and lead us in godly lives. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart and the works of our hands be pleasing to you. Lord, I pray for Masiwe Church. You have shown me in the past that this church will be a light on this mountain, bringing the gospel to the lost. Father, I am asking you, do not let that vision fall to the ground. Lord, do not give us up. But Lord, hold us in your hand closely. And guide us so that we can fulfill the calling and design you've given us. Lord, we're here for your glory. So we give ourselves to you once again. It's in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen.